soundness in doctrine is a life or death matter. That's how serious it is.
You're listening to a message that was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We believe that God's Word provides the foundation that we're to build our lives and homes upon. We sincerely hope that this message from God's Word will be a help and an encouragement to all who listen.
First Timothy chapter 1. We begin this year thinking about doctrine. Our theme this year, speak thou the things which are things that become sound doctrine. It's troubling to me, and I'll just say a few words as an introduction, really, but it's troubling to me to see so many people who are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And the reason people are so movable is because they're not grounded as they ought to be. And we need to make certain that we are grounded in sound doctrine. And there's a lot of stuff being thrown around today. Sadly, some of it's coming out of Baptist churches. And, I look back over the several years that I've been in the ministry now, which it seems like a long time now. You know, I used to be the young kid on the block. New kid on the block now. I've been around a little bit. But since I've been in the ministry, it's troubling to see some of the trends that are going on today. We've become more of entertainment houses than church houses. Temple Baptist Church does not say Temple Baptist Entertainment House. It says Temple Baptist Church. And we need to be sound and grounded in sound doctrine. And some may ask the question, does it really matter what somebody believes as long as they're genuinely sincere? I say this not coming across with the wrong spirit or wrong attitude, but there are people in hell today that were sincerely wrong. Sincerity has nothing to do with salvation. Sincerity has nothing to do with solid or being grounded and sound in doctrine. Sadly today, doctrine has fallen on hard times. Many feel as if doctrine is not relevant. Many feel as if doctrine is not exciting. But we should never forget what the Bible says of itself. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Never forget that. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And may I say this morning, doctrine is not only relevant, but it's also practical. Doctrine is the basis for a Christ-honoring lifestyle. I said a moment ago, I believe for the most part, most people have a right desire. If I were to ask you individually this morning before you left the building, do you have a desire to be closer to the Lord this year than you were last year? I'm almost convinced most everyone in this room today would say, I really have that desire. I don't question the desire of people. I think for the most part, most people have the right desires. However, most people don't have the right determination. We have a desire to be more like Christ, but we don't have the determination to take the steps to make that possible. We're not willing to pray more. We're not willing to read our Bible more. We're not willing to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That is part of the desire that's needed in order for that that determination that's needed in order for that desire to be accomplished. Doctrine serves as the foundation for the Christian life, and it also serves as a motivator for Christian activity, or should serve as motivation for Christian activity. And only by knowing the truth and being grounded in sound doctrine can we know false teaching and will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Again, let me remind you just of a few things as introduction. Remember, doctrine gives substance to our faith. It stabilizes us during times of testing. It enables us to handle the Bible in an accurate way. It troubles me to see some folks building doctrine on one word or one verse. And you can just about make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you do that. It enables us, again, to handle the Bible accurately. It equips us to detect and to confront false teaching or error. It makes us confident in our daily walk with the Lord, and it filters out fear and superstitions. That's what doctrine does. And we're going to notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's instruction to Timothy. And we'll read just one verse of Scripture, though we'll consider many more. But verse 3 is the verse we've chosen for the text, or the title of the message here. And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Note there the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy, that these individuals teach no other doctrine. Timothy's about to assume the authority of being the under-shepherd at the church at Ephesus. He's going to be there and he's taking on a very crucial responsibility. By the way, I believe pastoring is a crucial responsibility. I don't like people that enter the pulpit that have a flippant idea, I'll just turn to a verse and I'll go from that. I think you got to study and prepare. Why? Because it's a crucial responsibility. Every individual in this room, I'm going to give an account for the time you sat here. That's why I'm not into doing comedian acts up here and telling jokes and all that nonsense. Let me just say this, and this wasn't in the sermon, I promise you this. But if all you remember is the joke and not the content of the message, whoever's delivering the message messed up. If all you can remember is the joke, then you left with nothing being accomplished. It's a crucial responsibility, and Timothy is about to assume a crucial responsibility. He's going to face danger. He's going to face difficulty. And by the way, both of those things are going to be moral in nature and spiritual in nature. And at the opening of this epistle here, Paul is forewarning him. You say, what's important about that? Well, when we're forewarned, then we can be forearmed. Amen. When we're forewarned, we can be forearmed. Paul was going to encourage him as he takes on this new role or this new responsibility. Now, Paul was aware of the problems he was about to face. Paul's advising him about the position he's about to assume. And Paul was going to be there to help guide him along the way. Boy, I am grateful for preachers that I've been able to call over the years that's helped me along the way. I remember when I first started pastoring out in St. Louis, Pastor Smith, I called him probably 4 or 5 times a week. I'm sure he knew I was calling. I don't know if he ever not answered my call or not. He seemed to answer every time, but caller ID was in existence at that time. I know some of you think I'm older than dirt, but caller ID was around at that time, and I'd call him up and I'd say, hey, I've never really faced this before. I need some advice. I need some insight here. I'm grateful for men that I've been able to call and rely upon over the years. Brother Coger's another one. I appreciate his insight. I was able to talk to him this week over at his house, and he was sharing some things. It's amazing the material this man's got. I mean, he could be an accomplished, published author. He's got stuff in his basement that people would literally love to steal, you know? I know this is church, and I know a preacher's not supposed to steal. But I mean, he's got loads of material down there in that basement of his. And it's helpful stuff. It's not just joke books. It's preaching material, teaching material. And I'm grateful that for the guys and the people who've kind of charted the path, and we're following along in their steps, and they're still around. We can call and say, hey, I've never really been in this situation before. I need some counsel. I need some advice. Paul was going to be there for Timothy. And this chapter could be studied several ways, but certainly we can see in this chapter Paul's introduction of himself in verses 1 and 2. His indoctrination of Timothy in verses 3 through 5. His indictment of evildoers in verses 6 through 10. And his inspiring testimony in verses 11 through 17. And his very important warning in verses 18 through 20. And in this epistle here, we call or often refer to these as the pastoral epistles. But Paul is emphasizing sound doctrine. He would have the church at Ephesus, or he had a desire for the church at Ephesus to be sound in doctrine. Why? Because sound doctrine makes strong pulpits. And strong pulpits help make strong believers. You know why we have weak believers today? Because we have weak pulpits today. You say, well, if these people just get on with it. No, if the pulpit would start preaching sound doctrine and preaching the whole counsel of God's word, then we'd find some people that would grow in their walk with the Lord. You can mark this down. I don't know everything. As a matter of fact, I know very little. But I've discovered one thing over the years. Weak churches are usually weak doctrinally. Weak churches are usually weak doctrinally. The Bible's a book of doctrine. It speaks about good doctrine. It speaks about vain doctrine. It speaks about the doctrine of men. It speaks about the doctrine of demons. It speaks of the doctrine of Pharisees, the diverse doctrine, and doctrine according to godliness, and the apostles' doctrine. It speaks about all that. And we have today, sadly, false doctrine advancing because sound doctrine is not emphasized sufficiently. We'll see how sound doctrine is set forth in 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to be particular about doctrine in verse 3. Understand this, and this is all introduction. The sermon's going to be short. I promise that. This introduction. I'll lay some groundwork here. But Paul tells Timothy to be particular about doctrine. In verse 3, again, he says that they might charge some, thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. Understand this, what teachers teach, people believe. A preacher of days gone by, he said more people learn more doctrine from singing songs than they do from preaching. That's good if the songs are doctrinally sound. But there's a whole lot of songs that's not doctrinally sound. But people believe what teachers teach. And teachers have a great responsibility. Preachers have a great responsibility. And that's to teach and to be sure of what we teach being sound in doctrine. Teachers have a great necessity. You say, what's that? And that the necessity for teachers is to know the truth and to be able to communicate truth. Again, we'll not get into this morning, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 speaks of that. Teachers have an unusual priority. They're to make known the content of Scripture. And then Paul here protests against false doctrine in verse 3, and then he gives the purpose of sound doctrine in verse number 6. Understand the importance of sound doctrine today. I hope you don't get bored with this. It may be an indicator of something far greater wrong than we may want to admit. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to teach us the things He'd have us to learn this morning. Again, I want to encourage you to begin to read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's full of doctrine. The importance of sound doctrine. And we're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We'll quickly go through those. The demands for the ministry, the dedication to the ministry, and the direction in the ministry. All of this is important. We may not have time to cover it all, but that's where we're headed. As we begin to examine this morning, again, the first thing we'll consider or contemplate is the demands for the ministry. Go back, if you would, to the passage there in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 11. If any man teach otherwise and consent, or excuse me, chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Notice here, 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 11. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dating or doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil summaries, or surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, I want you to look here and see what's being dealt with here. Again, keep in mind the hinge that these things are turning upon is sound doctrine. But we notice here, obviously, back in our text, there had been an outbreak at Ephesus of heresy. Heresy. And those same verses there in chapter 1, it deals with some of this as well. But there had been an outbreak of heresy. Obviously, or evidently, there had been some false teachers that had crept in among the believers, and they were now spreading false doctrine. And sadly, some were gullible enough and were not grounded enough that it began to influence them. I've seen people in churches just like this one. I'm not going to talk about other churches. I'm going to talk about churches like this one. Really, I'm not going to talk about any other church other than this one. I pastor one church. I don't pastor many churches. I pastor Temple Baptist Church. But I've seen people in this church who were influenced with false teaching, and they're no longer involved in the work of God. Why? Because they were not grounded or sound in doctrine. And because of false teaching and false doctrine, they were tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And Paul was concerned about these believers at Ephesus. That's why he left Timothy there, or sent Timothy there. And he warned them of this when he was having a farewell meeting with the elders there over in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Turn there if you would, just quickly. Notice what it says there in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, here's the warning. Paul, he understands something. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, notice there how Paul was fervent in his warning. For 3 years, Paul warned them night and day with tears to ground them in sound doctrine. Now, it's interesting the descriptive word that Paul uses here to describe these false teachers. I said in Sunday school, we're never really going to get things solved until we get honest with what the real problem is. We've tried to change terminology today to try to soften the blow. The Bible says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And yet we want to classify people as various things with various problems and diseases. The problem is, the real problem is, the truthful problem is, they are evil men. That's why a police officer is ambushed while sitting in his car, who's got a young wife and children there in Colorado, whose funeral was this week. That's why that happens. It's not because somebody has a poor self-esteem. It's not because somebody wasn't treated well as a child. It's because men are evil. And evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. You say, what's the solution? Well, I think we need to put God back in his proper place. We've removed the absolute authority, and now men and women are doing that which is right in their own eyes. But Paul warned these believers here in this farewell meeting. He said, I've warned you for 3 years, night and day, with tears. And he refers to these false teachers as wolves. He said they would not spare the flock. You see, and you remember, hopefully you remember, the church at Ephesus was started by Paul. It was helped by John and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul visited there on his first missionary journey and on his third missionary journey. And this church had a lot of privilege. It had had some good teachers in its past. But obviously someone had crept in and began to teach some other doctrine. I may be dead and gone tomorrow, but I hope the church finds a pastor that's sound in doctrine. Not the most entertaining individual, not the most flamboyant individual, not necessarily the best spoken individual, but someone who's grounded in sound in doctrine. We have come so far today. When a church now selects a pastor, it's really a competition on who smiles the best and who talks the best. I mean, it's like television today. I mean, we got all these reality shows, and there's nothing real about those reality shows. I hope you understand that. Reality TV is the farthest thing from reality, but we've adopted that philosophy when it comes to choosing a pastor. We look for the guy that's the best dressed guy. We look for the guy that's the best spoken man. We look for the man that can tell the best joke. I want to tell you, we need to find men to fill pulpits that are sound and grounded in doctrine. And apparently, the Ephesian church had allowed some to come in that had begun to teach things contrary to sound doctrine. And there was a duty to expose these false teachers and stand right. Again, notice if you would in verse 3, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Other doctrines were being projected. But we must understand the importance of right doctrine being proclaimed. We must stand for right doctrine. And the only way we're going to stand for right doctrine is if we're grounded in right doctrine. Every phase of... understand this. Every phase of error must be renounced. It must be rejected totally. A little bit of truth and a little bit of error is not sound doctrine. As a matter of fact, that's very dangerous. A little bit of truth and a little bit of error is dangerous. The Ephesians church's danger was that they were given over to false teaching. They were literally beginning to worship the goddess Diana. We'll say more about that later. And false teaching was rampant and is being propagated by some individuals. And I remind us this morning that it's being propagated in the day in which you and I are living. It's being propagated today. And Timothy's to speak out against anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. And no doubt, and we will not get into this to a great deal, but no doubt they were Judaizers teaching who claimed to know about the law, and yet they were ignorant of its real meaning. And Paul referred to their false teaching as fables and endless, or myths and endless genealogies. And Timothy was going to come face to face with this error. We note here not only the outbreak of heresy, but also understand the outcome of sound doctrine. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Paul just warned about certain individuals, certain persons who were off target in their doctrine. Now, they were misleading the hearers and teaching false doctrine. They led people into vain discussions. Understand this. Satan loves to sidetrack people. I remember when I was a Bible student, man, we'd have deep doctrinal discussions in our dorm room. Most of them was not near as deep as we thought they were. I remember on one night, we was in there talking about demons and that type of stuff. By the way, I don't think you ought to discuss a whole lot of that stuff. We were in there talking about demons. I guess the Lord's trying to teach us something that night. We're in there, we're trying to figure out all these demon-possessed people and how to deal with them and all this stuff. We're talking about demons, demonology, all this stuff. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a big old light just flashed in the middle of our room. I said, good night. And we was all scared to move. I mean, we're in college. Strapping young men. Scared to death. I said, fellas, one of us has got to go tell the RA. Obviously, there's something wrong in this room. I said, I'm on the top bunk, so it'd be crazy for me to climb down. One of you on the bottom bunk, go tell the RA. I had a guy in my room. He was from Cuba. That dude was scared to death. He jumped on the top bunk. One of the guys in the room from Pennsylvania, he was the oldest one. He said, I'll go tell the RA. And so the RA is in the middle of the night. He said, just turn everything off and unplug everything. Go back to sleep. We did that. And we resumed the conversation. And out of nowhere, boom, big light right in the room. I said, oh, fellas, we ain't got nothing plugged up. There's nothing turned on. There's something wrong in this room. One of us got a problem. I'm on the top bunk, so I'm not getting down, but one of you all need to go get the RA so they can come in the room here. The guy from Cuba said, I'm not going nowhere. The guy from Pennsylvania said, I'll go back down there. He goes down, knocks on the door, gets the RA up. He comes to our room. We're standing there. He's standing there. We're all up as high as off the floor as we could get. And nothing's happened, you know. That's the way it is when you take your car to the shop, whatever it is that's causing you problems, they can't find it when you get there. Nothing happens. This RA sits on the desk and he makes this statement, all right, if it's going to happen, let's see it happen. And he no more said happen and that light went boom. He said, fellas, let's get out of this room. He said, I'm calling the dorm parents. There's something wrong in this room, bad wrong in this room. I said, we've been trying to tell you that. He said, you all go down to our room. I said, okay. We go down to their room, wake the other RA up. You know, he's middle of the night. He's grouchy. What are y'all doing? Well, we got a demon in our room. And he's causing all kinds of problems. And They told us to come down here. The dorm parents is coming. We sitting in that RA's room and had just a little lamp on, not the big light, little lamp. And all of a sudden that light hit in that room, the RA's room. I said, fellas, one of us has a demon. One of us is demon possessed. I don't know which one of you is not saved, but it's not me. And then all of a sudden I heard some people laughing. I said, uh-oh. How many of you ever seen them old 35 millimeter cameras that had those flashes that had a test button on them? We had some fellas on our dorm floor who thought they could play a prank on us. And they did. They were very successful. They were sticking that flash under the door and hitting the test button. Just so happened, we was talking about demons. Now, long story short, we never brought that discussion ever up again. You know, we'd have these deep doctrinal discussions. Wasn't so deep after all. Talking about things that really didn't matter. And there were people in that church talking about things that really didn't matter. They were stirring strife. They were causing questions to be formed in the minds of people. But the outcome of sound doctrine, and by the way, I said that to say, Satan again loves to sidetrack people. And that way he makes sure that truth never reaches those who need it. Now, Timothy was given the responsibility of charging these false teachers. That word commandment here, it literally means to charge. Timothy's charge is made up of sound doctrine, and the outcome of sound doctrine is given to us here in this passage. It talks about here, I besought thee to abide still to Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that I might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edification, in which is no in faith, so do. And the end of the commandment, notice here, is charity. That word charity means love. We need to give the truth in love. Understand that. We're not to be like a Mack truck running over people. The end of the commandment is charity, and out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now notice here, this love, the outcome of sound doctrine is love, a divine love that is shed in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That love is expressed and it's evidenced in several ways. And I'll quickly give you this. First of all, it's seen or it's evidenced in an unfeigned faith. That means that it's not just mere lip service, not mere lip faith. It's genuine confidence in our heart in the truth of God's word. It will also be expressed and evidenced in an unblemished conscience, a good conscience. I say all the time, use Bible terminology. You don't have to explain that or apologize that if we just use Bible terms. But when we begin to flower things up and begin to use our own expressions and our own little cliches, then there's a lot of explaining to do. You don't find the phrase eternal security in the Bible, though I believe in eternal security, but you do find everlasting life and you find everlasting salvation. Those are biblical terms. Use Bible terminology. Say, I don't know Bible terminology. Then study the Bible. That's an easy fix. How many went on a diet January 1st? I know some of you did because I saw you posted on Facebook. I'm not a gambler, but I guarantee you, you'll be off that diet when we head to the home place or we head to country cooking. I'll give you a month and a half. You You say, why you think that? I'm just telling you. We might have the right desire, but we don't have the right determination. When they lay a piece of fried chicken in front of me at the home place, I'm not going to pass and say, I'll just take a salad, please. That's crazy. I'm going to say, bring them in pairs, two legs and two wings. Don't want any one-legged or one-winged chickens running around. And bring a big bowl of mashed potatoes, not one of them little things. That's just enough to make you mad. Bring a big one. A big bowl of mashed potatoes. And bring a scrap plate for the chicken, because I don't want it cluttering up my plate. And there'll be plenty of bones there. I'm going to sit down with a good conscience eating that chicken. You know why? Because I'm not pretending I'm on a diet. Good conscience. A conscience with all guilt removed and it's right. A good conscience is one that's well enlightened by the Word of God. That's a result of sound doctrine. It'll also be expressed and it'll also be evident in an undefiled heart, a pure heart. You see, the motives at the center of life are clean and pure with those who are sound in doctrine. We're not worried about getting a pat on the back. Because those that are sound in doctrine realize it's not about us, it's all about Him. John said it this way, He must increase and I must decrease. A pure heart that's been made pure by the power of God's Word. Now, I'm out of time. I've got one other thing, and that's the outcome of false teaching. I'll just give you the points. The outcome's wrong doctrine. And we see that being propagated today. You say, Pastor, this is a good church. I hope it is. But I've seen good people in good churches be led astray and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And if Paul was concerned enough about that church at Ephesus, we ought to be concerned about it for Temple Baptist Church. May we not be those that are tossed with every wind of doctrine. We need to be grounded and sound in doctrine if our lives are going to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Understand this, and I make no reservations in making this statement. Soundness in doctrine is a life or death matter. That's how serious it is. There's a lot of people that's not sound in doctrine, and they've been deceived in what's needed in order to be saved. It's not works. We can't turn over enough new leaves in order to go to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God knows us pretty well, does He not? If we got there by our works, we'd be up there bragging what we did to get there. Well, I did this, this, and this. Well, that ain't nothing. I did all this. Now, none of us are going to be bragging except on the Lord when we get there, because He's made it possible. Are we sound in doctrine? We may have that desire, but do we have that determination? Do we have that devotion? What's needed? We've got to study. Study to show ourselves approved. We've got to dig the Word of God. You know, we all have the right desire, but do we have the right devotion? Do we have the right determination? May that be so. And may we speak the things that become sound doctrine.
Thank you for listening to this message, which was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We hope that God has used it to speak to your heart. If there's anything that we may do for you, or if there are other messages that you would like to order, you may do so through our website. The address is www.templebaptch.com.